We are coming to the first commandment tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, studying in the larger catechism. We're going to read from the book of Exodus chapter 20. Beginning with verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if you would please, and if you have the larger catechism, if you would turn over to the number 103. If you only have the shorter catechism, you can find the same thing in number 45. Number 45 in the shorter catechism, and in the larger catechism, number 103, which is the first commandment. The first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now this is most interesting because it supposes that even though there is only one living and true God, that there are those things, idols that are pretended to be gods and even used by people to be as gods. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods with the little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, please understand in verse 5, whether there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. We have to remember that there are three heavens that the Scripture speaks of. Paul speaks of one going up into the third heaven. Of course, we are in the midst of one heaven right here. It may not seem like heaven on earth, but the atmospheric heaven is what we have contact with, and thank the Lord for the oxygen that we enjoy and the other gases in the atmospheric heaven. But then, especially in the stellar heaven, where the stars and the planets are out there, many of those heavenly bodies have been worshipped as gods by the pagans over the millennia of time. So let's understand that there are these little g gods. They're actually idols, for we know that they're only idols. Now, the human family, having fallen from the knowledge of the only true and living God, and having lost fellowship with him, still being made in the image of God, there is a crying need in the heart for a supreme power. There is innate in man, being made in the image of God, there is that which calls back to this great God. And what I mean by that is our conscience bears witness. even either accusing us when we sin, that we've sinned against a power greater than us. So there is, in the fact that man is a creature of God's hand, made in His image, there is a desire for a supreme power. Now, what that supreme power is may be as small as an idol. Now, we cannot be satisfied living without a supreme object for our worship. Every one of us are going to worship something that is very important to us and looked on as very important. Now, knowing that we have, as fallen people by nature, we have rejected the truth of God. We've rejected the truth of God, and we've rejected the God of truth. So what's left? There's only the remainder of man creating his own vain objects of worship. And everybody without the Lord does that. And it is easy even for believers to fall into making gods of other things. Remember, John said in his first letter, the last word he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There is that tendency, even within the regenerate. Now, let's think about what these little gods are that people make. The Lord has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet, man makes gods out of gold and silver. Actually, the gold itself. The money, the silver, the mammon, the possessions of lands and crops. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12? He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And what did that rich man say? He said to his soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much good laid up for many years. And what did the Lord say? Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose are these things going to be? Who's going to have them? How foolish it is to make gods of such things as riches. Job chapter 31, verse 24. I have said to the gold, thou art my confidence. I have said to the gold, G-O-L-D, thou art my confidence. What a terrible thing. But you know, man is prone to make gods of many things. Of entertainment, of music, of sports, of sex, of power over others, political power. That is exalted to a place of deity in many lives. Having power over others, whether as an employer or whatever. And then there are those that make the God simply of the human body. The God of self. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 speaks of those whose God is their belly. But you know, as we were considering this morning, Absalom was looking upon himself with this self-centered admiration. He was looking upon himself as the perfect example of what a man should be. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 says of Absalom, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And he was proud of himself and of his physique. So there is the very real possibility of people making the body the God, whether it is in the enjoyment of pleasures or whether it is in the punishment of making their body into a certain shape by exercise. Now, all of these are creatures, either made by God or some creatures even of man's intellect. Man makes his own gods, even of ideas, and a feeling of security in, you know, even in intellectual pursuits. Some people make that their God. Well, I would say if you're going to make intellectual pursuits your God, your intellectual pursuits need to be God. What I mean, the living God. You need to be pursuing the living God and learning of Him. What a pursuit that is. The true God. Well, the Lord tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, that in man's turning away from the living God, he began worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. And there it is, having other gods before him. This is the first and great commandment. And it is the breach of this commandment that makes the breach of the rest. So what is our duty? You know, modern humanists would tell us that if there is a God, the best way that we can serve Him is to give to the poor and to make sure that they get justice. That's the big cry. If you're really going to help the world, and if there is a God, surely the way to serve Him is to help the poor and to make sure that the poor get justice. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping the poor, and we certainly desire for there to be justice. We were very grieved at that man making himself the executioner of all those people. What a terrible thing. That was not justice at all. But you know, our supreme activity is not helping the poor and making sure they get justice. Our supreme duty is to know, to love, and to serve the living God. John tells us in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus' words, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is our duty, to know and to love and to serve the Lord God. Now, knowing God, how are we to know God? The only way we can know God is to know God through the mediator. It is by the grace of God that has brought us to see that God the Father had His sights on us from all eternity. It's the grace of God that causes us to know Him. We don't cause ourselves to know God. We should seek Him, but we know God because God reveals Himself to us in the Word. And you know, it is so wonderful to realize that though I am a rotten sinner, in spite of that, the Lord determined to send His own dear Son to live and to die in order to win and purchase me for Himself for all eternity. Now, to apply the benefits of Christ's great work and redemption, both the Father and the Son have sent down the Holy Spirit to convince me of my sin and my misery. But the Spirit doesn't leave a sinner in hopelessness. Rather, the Spirit of God points the sinner that He has set His love upon, He points that sinner to Christ, to look on Christ's person and work and enable the sinner to embrace the Savior as our very own Savior. I thank God for that. To know God, it is God who knew us first, and He has brought us to know Himself and to embrace the Savior as our very own. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us then, but the Holy Spirit continues to open the Scriptures, to open the Scriptures up to our understanding, and to open the eyes of our understanding so that we can take in the Scriptures. Therein, He gives us the precious views of the triune God, opening more and more the glories of the divine persons. Now, this knowing God is only possible because He chooses to reveal Himself to us. It's not our going after Him, but it is God revealing Himself to us by His Word and Spirit, taking the words of His precious holy book and making them living and real to us personally. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, that is our duty. It is our duty to know Him. It is our duty in the first commandment not only to know and love and serve the only true God, but it is our duty. Let's go down to that number 104. And you see that, what are the duties required in the first commandment? You don't have to read these, but the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. And what a blessing it is to be enabled to forsake the idols, to forsake all of the idols and acknowledge Him not only to be the only true and living God, but to be our God. And to say that He is mine and I'm His. Now, those who truly know God cannot be satisfied with anything wherein God is ignored or given less than He deserves. Now, can you be satisfied on the job as a Christian if your workmates are going to spend their day blaspheming His holy name? Well, you can't be satisfied where God is ignored, where God is mocked. You want to see some change. And praise God, it is the privilege of every true believer to endeavor to bring God into the picture in every situation. Now, think about the fact that you do business. And having a business is a privilege. And yet, it is our responsibility as Christians to bring the Lord into our business. And to not ignore Him. To let what the Lord shows us in His Word be clearly manifest in our business. And it should be the same way in politics, that the Lord not be cast out and say, well, this is a separation of church and state. It's not the separation of God and state. It is the Lord who has ordained the powers that be, and the Lord who ordained them should be recognized in everything and His law respected and obeyed. Now, in education, if I'm going to teach European history, I cannot ignore God. But God had His hand in all of that. In any subject, God is to be given His rightful place. He must be supreme in everything. And that's what it means for Him to be supreme. Thou shalt have no other gods before Him. He is the one who has made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And it is our responsibility to reflect Him in an ungodly world, in everything. The Lord, we can't say, this area here does not, I'll not let God in this area. No. He is to be God over everything. Supreme over all. Thou shalt have no other gods before Him. Now, this is a very important matter. We believe in the existence of the living and true God. We believe that He is. We believe that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But you know, it doesn't take a tremendous intellect to be able to understand that God is. The living and true God exists. There was a poor Arab out in the desert one day, and he was asked how he came to be assured that there was a God. In the same way, he replied, that I'm able to tell by the print impressed in the sand whether it was a man or a beast that passed this way. And it is the basic understanding, even of a simple human being, that is obvious that God is. God exists, the living and the true God. We believe that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the only one who fulfills all that God is and should be. He is the supreme. He is the supreme one in control of everything. He has absolute sovereignty. One day there was a man standing on a street, on the side of a street, talking to one of his friends. And that man who was speaking was a denier of the existence of the Lord. And how easy it is for God to deny a proud Nebuchadnezzar of his reason and to make him like a beast. So this man, who was very well known, who had written books against Christianity, was standing trying to convince his friend who believed in the Lord, telling him that God did not exist. Well, as he was standing there, all of a sudden, one of the heavy tiles on the roof right above him slid off and hit the man, hit the atheist in the head. And when the tile hit him, he at once lost his reason and he started speaking out a bunch of nonsense. And a woman who was standing nearby heard him. She said, "Poor man, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." The Lord has demonstrated that He is. And He is the only living and true God, and it is our responsibility to worship Him, to love Him, to honor Him, and to know Him. So I trust that the Lord will bless us tonight, even as we've just entered in to the beginning of this commandment. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. And we are to worship and glorify Him accordingly. May the Lord help us to faithfully serve Him in every area and not say of any part of our life, "This is mine and God can't touch this," because then we're making that a God against the living and true God.